A lot of people that I know, and even some here, love sports. And for some people, that would be an understatement. They are obsessive about sports, and so, or about their favorite sports team. And so it would not go well. I was thinking about this week as I was thinking how to really put this into an understanding that we could really understand and it would apply to us. It would not go well if one of our favorite football players for a pro team or even a college player, some college guys, they're like 19 years old and they get it rough when they don't choose the school that we want them to choose to, or they transfer to a rival school. But could you imagine, not only would it be weird and crazy, but if a football player were to come out wearing the jersey of the opposing team, or if there were, in fact, I've seen this online with Twitter, guys giving a little too much respect for their rival. And could you imagine that if the paparazzi or ESPN, some reporter took a picture of one of your favorite players? Ryan has a Braves shirt on today. Maybe one of the Braves player out wearing a jersey or a shirt for like the Phillies. That would not go well. It wouldn't go well at all. In fact, I've had that conversation in my own home. You know, I might go to a game, like I've taken Tristan to see the Gamecocks play. I'm a Georgia Bulldog through and through. There is no alter. I am not going to wear, even in support of my son, a Gamecock shirt or jersey. I'm just not going to do it. Whoever the Gamecocks play, I'm pulling for them. I might wear their jersey. We went and saw them play UMass, and UMass almost beat them, by the way. And I was like, I'm going to wear UMass colors. I'm cheering for UMass. I am not going to wear my opposing team's jersey. That just wouldn't go well. So we understand that, and we know that. A team's uniform, their jersey is important. A jersey identifies them and says what team they play for. It gives them an identity, and it's very important so that you can distinguish who they are from their opponent. Have you ever tried to play baseball or softball and the teams have the same color jerseys? That's very difficult. Or if you're playing basketball and both teams have white jerseys, you're going to end up passing the ball to the wrong team. So our uniform, our jersey, helps distinguish us from our opponent, us from the other team. And so last week, today, we're going to be in Colossians 3, 12 through, I believe it's 17. So you can go ahead and turn there in your Bible or your YouVersion Bible app, or it'll also be on the screen as we read through. But last week, my dad, who preached for me, was in Colossians 3, 1 through 11. And that's essentially what Paul was telling us through the Colossians, is that Christ has given us a new team to belong to. He's given us a new nature. He told us to take the old nature and to die to it, to put it to death. And so at salvation, we were given a new jersey to wear. Christ gave us a new team to belong to, his. And so Paul, in verses 1 through 11, was saying, hey, take off the things of your past. Take off the things of your sinful nature and put on the new jersey. You're playing for a new team. Identify with that new team. And to identify with that new team, it's going to look a certain way. And that's what we're going to look at today. But he says, put to death to the team you used to belong to. Like you've been traded. You've been transferred to a new team. It's time to play for that team and not the opposing team. So look at Colossians 3, just beginning with verses 12 through 14. It says, therefore, meaning picking up where he left off, talking about dying to our old nature, putting those things to death. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Today, I want us to begin by simply looking at what Paul tells us here in Colossians, who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. I believe that this is very important for us, especially with what we're dealing with in the world around us. I believe to know who we are dealing in these uncertain times can bring about peace. It can bring about a centering and a foundation for us. And so, because we know we live in an uncertain world. And so with whatever is going around us and whatever we're dealing with, it can sway us if we don't know who we are. This COVID-19 stuff is not new. It highlights and it reminds us that we live in an uncertain world. It just reminds us that we cannot rely on the world systems. And what we see, and I was also talking about this last night with my dad as well, is how quickly we do find a dependence in the government. Or we find a dependence in whatever it is that we can find dependence in. And just imagine if this thing was worse than what it is, because it could be. And look how quickly we look for something to grasp to and to hold on to in uncertain times. COVID-19 just reminds us that we can't trust our job. And you couldn't trust your job a week or 2 weeks ago before all this happened. You could have walked in and been told, hey, we're downsizing. Or a recession could have happened and we can't afford you anymore. A recession could have happened like in 2008 and you could have lost your home. You could have lost your retirement or whatever. You could be in a car accident and total your vehicle. I mean, life is uncertain. We cannot bank on anything in this world that has been created. It is fallible. It cannot bear the weight of our worship. So to know who we are helps us to stand firm and to find our dependence in the right place in uncertain times. Because the reality is, and we talked about this several times, especially in the Last Arrow series, where we said, we're not promised tomorrow. We're not even promised another moment. We can't depend on tomorrow. We can't depend on this afternoon. Every moment that we are given is a gift from God. Every moment that you live, every minute of every day that you have breath in your lungs is a gift that you should take advantage of to live completely for Christ. So this moment that we're in is the most important moment of your life. The moment that you get, if you get it tomorrow, if you're at work, if you're homeschooling your children, if you're whatever you're doing, it is the most important moment in your life because you're not promised another moment. So we know this. We know that we live in uncertain times. Last week, many of you that were here helping us make a service happen, and I'm so grateful week in and week out for the team that is here to make this possible. But many of you who were online didn't know that as we're sitting here listening to a sermon, Nikki's uncle died. Was out in the yard, dropped dead of a heart attack in a moment. And so he wasn't promised Monday. He wasn't promised Sunday afternoon. So you can be sitting in church, you could be getting in your vehicle headed to church, and you're not promised that you will get there. So every moment that you have been given is a gift from God, and we should leverage it and utilize it to live passionately and completely for God's glory. And so who does Paul say that we are? Well, in verse 12, he said that we were chosen. He says that you were chosen. God didn't have to choose you. He didn't have to rescue you, but he chose to choose you. And then the scripture says that he chose to adopt you as a son and a daughter. So the way that God sees you is as a child. Now, we're all in this together. Many of us are now in closer quarters with our family than we have been in a long time, since summer, because now you're at home, they're at home. Some of you get to go to work, but you're at home teaching and doing these things. And so you understand the feelings that you have, the emotions you have for your children in the good times and even in the bad times, but then there's those frustrating times that you're kind of like, I want to strangle you or whatever, but you still love your child. It can be frustrating sometimes, but you dearly love your children. You would do anything for them. And we talked about that just a few weeks ago. That's how God feels about you. That's how he sees you, is that he's adopted you and he chose you as a child. That's what adoption is. If you gave birth to a child, you didn't choose that child. Like, you chose to have that child, but you didn't choose that child. When you adopt, you choose a child. Like you say, I want that one. And that's how God approached us. He said, I want that one. I want you. And so he sees us as children. That's why he made us, to create us for his good and for his glory. Verse 12 also tells us that in Christ we are holy. And we've talked about this in this series, that the righteousness of Christ was imparted to you through Jesus Christ. So your identity in God's eyes is that is as if you were Jesus. The Bible says that we're co-heirs with him. That we, if we're the sons and daughters of God, then we are as if we are the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And that's how he sees us. He adopted you, and when he looks at you, he sees you as if he's putting on goggles and glasses, and he sees Jesus. You are holy. Verse 12 also tells us in Christ, we are dearly loved. God chose you. He made you. He made you holy, all because he loves you, all because he has an affection for you. So when you look at the chaos around the world, when you look at the chaos, even getting closer and closer to our doorsteps, I think many of us already know people or know people who know people who have been diagnosed with COVID-19. I think Nikki has a cousin who has been diagnosed with it. And Steve was mentioning some friends that have been diagnosed with it. And so it's getting closer and closer and closer at home. To our own homes, to our own lives, to our own families. And so when that sets in and we could be set back by despair, we can know that God loves us. We can know that he not only loves us, he didn't choose us and he didn't make us holy to forsake us, to abandon us, but to love us. And then he doesn't just say he loves us, but it says he dearly loves us. So that means there's a tenderness there. There's an affection there. It's not just like, I love Coke Zero, or I love, it's like an affectionate, relational love. And so this is who we are, and this is who he says we are. And then verse 13, in Christ, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. That is the pathway by which we are made holy. He forgives us by Christ's shed blood on the cross. That he shed for you. So when we're going through despair and when we're going through difficult times and we wonder, God, where are you at? If you just remember that you have been forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus, that he loved you that much, that he wanted you so much that he went to the cross for you, he's not going to forsake you in hopelessness. He's not going to forsake you in difficult times. So he has forgiven us. When we understand that, we know what he has done on our behalf, we can stand firm. Your past no longer defines you. His forgiveness is once for all time. It's once. You walk in forgiveness. He wants you to walk in that freedom. He wants you to be free in his forgiveness. And so knowing this can bring great peace in troubled times. We can rest in knowing just how God feels about each of us, especially when it seems like everything's falling apart. And that's why we need to know the gospel. That's why we have often said we need to teach ourselves the gospel. We need to go back to these scriptures, go back to Colossians chapter 1, and see that it's God who made everything. It's in him and through him that he made everything for his glory. And in so doing, he has chosen us. He has made us holy. He has loved us. He has forgiven us. That is who we are. So Paul then reminds the Colossians this, who they are. Hey, you've put on a new jersey. You play for another team. Don't keep running back to the team that he saved you from. Don't go back to the old nature. Put on the new life. Put on the new nature and live for Christ. And then he says this is why, because he's about to give instructions on so they can understand and know how to live for that new team. How to live in that new nature. Look at the second part of 12 and 13. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. So what does the new jersey look like that we put on? Here's some things. If you got your notes, you can write it down. I haven't been printing the sheets for the people here, but you can put it in your notes on your phone or go back and listen to it and write it down. But here are the things we need to put off so that we can put something new on. We put off animosity and put on a deep inner mercy. We put off animosity and put on a deep inner mercy. Compassion, that word compassion, means bowels. In fact, the KJV uses this. It's the bowels of mercy, meaning that it's a deep mercy. It is a deep compassion that comes from within us. One of the commentaries says that it's as where love, like a very affectionate, deep love, and also a very deep anger comes from your bowels. Like you just get so angry or you get so passionate in love about someone or for someone. It's from the bowels. It's a very deep meaning here. And so this, he says, we're going to put off the old nature and we're going to put on this deep compassion, this deep mercy for one another. That's what the Spirit of God does for us. He transforms us from having animosity towards people and gives us a deep inner mercy towards them. It's a mercy that we can't get and obtain from ourselves. It's a mercy that when we talk about our deep inner bowels, it's coming from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So we're not to be dismissive of anyone, especially during these times. It's real easy for us, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, look at statistics. We can see that the death rate's not as high as this and that. But once again, we know people who this is affecting. There's a pastor who often comes to the local area to preach revivals that this past week, news got out that he had it, and he's dealing with it. And then another post got out where all these multiple pastors now have it. That's one of the reasons we're practicing social distancing and we're being very cautious, because imagine if those churches were still having church and the pastor had this, it would put everybody in their church on quarantine and lockdown. And so it's getting closer and closer and closer. And so we don't dismiss and say, blow it off, because this is affecting real people. So instead of dismissiveness, we're merciful towards people and where they're at and what they're dealing with and what they're going through. And so if you find yourself acting in animosity, if you find yourself being dismissive of people, if you find yourself thinking harshly about people, then we've put on our old sin nature. Like when we find ourselves in that routine, when we find ourselves in that rut, it means we've put on our old jersey, that we're now playing for our old team. And Jesus gave us a new nature. Paul says to die to that. He doesn't want you to live in animosity towards people. He doesn't want you to be harsh towards people. The Spirit of God gives us new mercy that comes from within us. It comes from the Spirit himself. He gives us compassion towards the suffering and needs around us. Those who are needy, those who are under-resourced, those who are going through difficult times, we should have a mercy, an understanding towards them. The other thing we put off is indifference and cruelty, and we put on kindness. We put off indifference and cruelty and put on kindness. We don't detach ourselves from the world. We engage it in kindness. We don't just pull back from everything, but we move forward. We go towards the fire, not away from it. Kindness is being gracious. God demonstrated this kindness in his grace that he poured out to us. That's why we're forgiven. That's why we're loved. That's why we're chosen. That's why we're holy, because he was gracious towards us. In fact, the word grace sometimes is translated into the word kind. Kindness. It's the same meaning. So for us to have kindness towards one another is to extend grace towards them, to be gracious towards one another. Kindness is being generous. God was kind to us in that he gave us his first and his best and his son Jesus to die for us, to save us, to set us free. The New Testament churches in if you look through the scripture, when one church had need, they were kind towards one another in meeting that need. They united together. You see that in the book of Corinthians, where the churches brought offerings together to help the church in Jerusalem because they were going through great poverty. We see that in the book of Acts with the first century church. We see that where they took care of one another's needs. They sold their possessions, all that they had, in order to be kind to one another, to be generous towards one another, to meet that need so no one would be lacking. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "For evil to succeed, All it needs is for good men to do nothing. See, every one of us has that opportunity. Every one of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, as professing followers of Jesus Christ, we can sit back and we can do nothing. But the Bible says that we are called and we have been given and have been called to put on kindness. And so Martin Luther King here said that for evil to succeed, for it to make headway, for it to progress, it requires for good people, for Christians, for those who are supposed to be active and being kind and gracious and generous to other people, to just sit back and let the world pass them by, to detach themselves and to isolate themselves from the actual issues. And to do that, to detach ourselves, to isolate ourselves, to not be engaged in the world is cruelty to those who are in the greatest of need. Because that's when we're called to step up. That's when we're called to be active in our faith. It's not to set back. It's not to let the world go around us. It's not to just say, you know what, I see that, I'm going to pray for that. No, it's to get involved. It's to be involved. That's why we're mobilizing our church, and other churches are doing a great job, a fabulous, I'm so encouraged by the church. Y'all know how much I talk about it. It's not about New Passion Church. So to see this taking root, to see this active, to have churches in our auditorium just about a week ago meeting with the county, and to have the county tell the churches, we don't know what to do. Like, we need your help. We have spring breaks coming up, or the week that would have been spring break. The schools have no plan in place to feed students. So the churches are talking to say, okay, what can we do to make sure kids are fed during spring break week? Because families have been forced to leave work and all these different things. And so what can we do as a church? I'm so encouraged by that. Why? Because we're not to detach ourselves and say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. But the Bible says to have the ability, and I'm paraphrasing this, but to have the ability to meet someone's need, but to not meet it and to send them on their way, it's just pure evil. It's not Christ-like. If he's given us something to use for his glory and for the good of other people, that is what we're called to do. And to not do that is cruelty. It's not kindness. Absolutely. Kindness engages the difficulties of the world and helps provide solutions. The church should be innovative. It should be creative. We should be on the front lines helping find solutions to the problems of the world. We should not be sitting back just waiting to receive orders from people. We should be on the front lines engaging the problems of the world and helping to find solutions. The church fights for justice. That is who Jesus was. He came and he talks about taking and bringing justice to those who have been served injustice. It gives where there's needs. It cares for the sick and the weak. I love some of the stories that have come out from C.S. Lewis and Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther, and where they talked about when the bubonic plague, another tongue twister, every week somebody slips that in there, that plague that killed a lot of people, as people were fleeing the towns, he didn't condemn the Christians who left. He didn't condemn those who took their family to safety. And so I'm not condemning us in that way either. But you know what he did? He said, this is what I'm called to do. This is the life I'm called to. And so he stayed in the town. He stayed and he went to the sick. He put himself in harm's way. And for you who have been first responders, for you who have been military, you understand that. You absolutely understand that because you've volunteered to put yourself in harm's way for the American citizen, for the defense of our Constitution. So you understand this. This is who we're called to as Christians. We're called to engage. We're called to run to the fire. We're called to bring solution. We're called to bring justice. We're called to bring healing and hope into a broken world. To hide in safety and to self-preserve until all danger disappears is cruel and it's hateful. And I'm not talking about not taking precautions. I'm not talking about protecting your family, but I'm talking about where we can serve, where we can engage. And there are some people who I know that's their heart. Is it, if this takes me while I'm serving my fellow man, if this takes my life while I'm serving for the glory of God, then so be it. That's my cross to bear. But I'm not saying that to condemn those who say, I need to stay and protect my children. That in and of itself is ministering to your family as well. But for those of us who are of good health and of good physical ability, where is it that we can find the gaps in our world and in our city and in our community, and we can stand in that gap to meet needs, that we can meet needs safely, that we can meet needs with social distancing? There's ways of engaging ourselves in kindness to other people and in engaging them so that evil does not succeed, so that a virus does not succeed. We put off pride and put on humility. We put off pride and put on humility. Humility is not thinking less about yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. To embrace the world with kindness and mercy, it will take humility, because it takes lowering yourself. It takes considering others as being more important than yourself. 2 weeks ago, I said it's considering others to be hungrier than yourself, to consider others as being more thirsty than yourself, to consider others as being more in need of maybe care and concern than yourself. It is placing others higher than yourself, because pride elevates ourselves above everyone else and everything else. That's what pride does. It's all about me. It's all about my needs. It's all about taking care of myself. That's what pride does. Humility, according to Paul, is to consider others as more important than ourselves. It doesn't mean that you think less of yourself and beat yourself down. Why? Because you're holy, you're loved, you're chosen, you're forgiven. God doesn't beat you down. He doesn't think poorly of you. So don't beat yourself up, but don't elevate yourself as being above other people. Humility listens more and talks less, because you don't have all the answers or all the right answers. Humility is teachable, because your way isn't always the right way. And I can say mine, because Nikki's right here and she's going to say amen. Humility measures your position in society and in life against Jesus's, not against other people. Humility doesn't compare ourselves to one another and oh, I'm better off than them. I'm not as much of a sinner as them. I'm better than them. Humility doesn't compare ourselves horizontally. If you want to compare yourself, compare it to Jesus, who said, you know, he's the Son of God. I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. Before he went to the cross, he washed his disciples' feet. He served the people. He didn't come with an iron fist to rule his kingdom, because it wasn't about his kingdom. It was about God's kingdom. And that leads us to the next point. We put off hardness and we put on gentleness. We put off hardness and put on gentleness. Jesus didn't come with that iron fist. He came with gentleness. Now, there is places where he says, I didn't come to bring peace, but with a sword. But there he's talking about the gospel message. The gospel message would divide families. He didn't come bringing war. He didn't come bringing disruption in the sense of trying to set up an earthly kingdom. But he said, I came to bring peace. I came to bring to serve rather than to be served. So he didn't come with that iron fist. He came in gentleness. And so we're not building our own kingdom. We're here to build the kingdom of God. That's what our lives are to be poured out for. And so we too need to learn from Jesus in being gentle. And guys, maybe we need to learn from this. If you're an Enneagram 8 like myself, we can learn from this. It's not about always being hard. We've got to learn to be gentle, as our Savior is gentle. We put off hurriedness and put on patience. We put off hurriedness and put on patience. All homeschooling parents, which is all of you right now, can learn something here as well. Patience is trusting in the sovereignty of God. It's trusting in his timing. Because I know some of you had in your mind, you were so excited, just a couple more weeks, like you said, April 13th, they get to go back. And then you got the reports that it's not going to be April 13th now. And so it just wrecked your world. And so everything was going really well. And now it's all of that's just been messed up. And so you can get real impatient real quickly. And you're being asked to do math in a way that you weren't taught, because it's all messed up. That's worse than a virus. But anyway, we won't go there. And so you can get very impatient. You can get very short-tempered. You can be like, God, when is this going to be over? But here's the reality is we can't fully trust God's sovereignty and be impatient as well. Impatience is a natural way that we respond and we react. But we have to once again go back to Scripture and learn that He has given us patience. The Spirit gives us patience. So maybe in those moments we have to ask for that patience. But we have, if we are going to fully trust God's sovereignty, we have to learn to be patient in His timing. Because His timing's not always going to be our timing. His ways aren't always going to be our ways. I've talked many times about how, you know, I definitely thought our church was going to progress much quicker and much faster than it did, and God didn't do it. He used it in a way to teach me a lesson, that it's in His timing, but in doing so, He would build this church in such a way that only He could get the glory, and He's done that. But He taught me to be patient. He taught me to rely on Him and not my own timing and not my own self. And so we put off hurriedness. Can this homeschooling get over? Can this COVID-19 get over? Can the grocery stores get some toilet paper? Can can they get some hand sanitizer? Whatever. And here's my little soapbox on that. Why did everybody stack up on hand sanitizer if you're demanding everybody to stay home for 30 days? Give it away. You don't need it if you're at home. But anyway, we put off hurriedness. And we put on patience. God will bring a resolution to this pandemic. He will bring a resolution, but He will use it to teach us. He will use it to shape us. He will use it to mold us into being image bearers of His Son, Jesus. Verse 13 goes on, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. I could spend an entire sermon on this, an entire series, but let's just look at this. To bear with one another is to endure with one another. It is to permit people to fall short and get it wrong. It means to tolerate one another. That is difficult. That's not easy, and I'm not pretending like it is, but this is the jersey. This is the new nature that He has called us to put on, to bear with one another. To tolerate the fact that they're going to get it wrong, to make allowance for that. In fact, Ephesians 4:2, one of my favorite passages of Scripture says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. You see how Paul weaves in the same truths over and over and over again? These are the fruits of the Spirit. He says, be humble. We just talked about that. Take off pride and we put on humility. He says to be gentle. So we put off hardness and we put on gentleness. He says, be patient with one another. So we take off hurriedness that man, my husband needs to get it right. Man, my boss needs to get it right. We take off hurriedness and we replace it. We put on patience. And this is what he says here in Ephesians 4:2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. I just love the wording of that. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. That means I'm going to allow you to fail. I'm going to allow you to get it wrong. I mean, at some point, there have to be healthy boundaries. There have to be guardrails in certain ways. But in overall life, overall behavior, make allowance for each other's faults. There's many legalistic denominations who aren't really good about making allowance for other people's faults. I see a lot of pastors who kind of, in religion, kind of set the bars high for what they expect of their people and what they should expect of Christians. And even in this situation where churches have had to be canceled, there are pastors getting raked over the coals because now their pastor lacks faith or their pastor's bending to government or whatever. And so that bar that was set so high for everybody else, now when they don't match that bar, they're getting going through much turmoil because of it. We have to learn to make allowance for each other's faults, lowering the bar of our expectations of people, knowing that we're all imperfect, that we're not all there. Do you want to save your marriage? Do you want to save maybe another relationship? I can never guarantee that, but I do know how you can infuse health into it. I know how you can make it stronger, and that's right here with this scripture. You can't make your spouse do anything legally. You can, though, control yourself. You can't control your spouse. You can't control your neighbor. You can't control your boss. Nikki and I, I've told you this. We watched the Investigative Discovery. And if I had, I've not been at home. We've kept our offices open because we've got like two or three people, and maybe one or two of us are here throughout the day. And so we're still working here from time to time so phones can get answered and stuff like that. But if I was quarantined at home, I promise you I could be an expert serial killer because they show what they got wrong. They show how they reacted wrong. I mean, all these things that you're like, oh, okay. So if I were going to be a serial killer, you got to act more concerned about your missing spouse. You got to, you know, all of these different things. And so that shows you exactly how to respond and act. And so there are people who, I just lost my train of thought, went serial killer. You can't control what other people and your spouse and how they react. What you can do, though, is control how you react. And oftentimes with those TV shows, it's domestic issues. It's issues of trying to control another person. It's trying to, because you can't control them, it's like, I'm just going to solve this myself. I'm just going to do this in my own way. But what you see is, and oftentimes you see that argumentation and you see that constant just going at one another and fighting with one another, and yet one person can change that and change the way they approach that by being humble. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter how they react, but I'm going to choose to be humble. I'm going to choose to elevate someone above myself. I'm going to see them as being more important than myself. Being gentle. Instead of being hard, I'm going to choose to answer in gentleness. I'm going to choose to respond in gentleness. I'm going to choose to be patient and make allowance for their faults. As Paul says in verse 3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Make every effort. Are you making every effort to live at peace with one another? Because that is the new creation. That's the new life that he calls us to put on, is to make every effort to remain united in peace with one another. To make allowance for their faults will require patience and forgiveness. We're told to forgive just as the Lord has forgiven us. Like I said, that's tough because we know just how much he's had to forgive us. We know just in our thoughts how much he has to forgive us. We know in our previous lives outside of Christ how much he had to forgive us. And so the standard that he gives us, despite how difficult that is him. He is the standard. The way he forgives is the standard of forgiveness for us. It's just like John told us 2 weeks ago in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, I want you to love one another. I've given you a new command to love one another. How? As I have loved you. I want you to love one another. So he calls us to love one another as he has loved us, and he calls us to forgive one another as he has forgiven us. Jesus is our standard. We don't have the power to do this on our own, by the way. You don't have the power to die to your sin, to die to your old self, and to put on the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, essentially. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do these things. You, as my dad said last week, you have to be determined. You have to make the decision to do it. But we still have to yield ourselves. The same power that saved us is the power that will sustain us and will give us the power to change. Verse 14 goes on, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So above all, put on love. It's through love that we do these things. It's through love that we are patient. It's through love that we are gentle. In fact, all of these are the result, they are rooted in, they're the correct characteristics and the behavior of love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. Love is patient. So we got that one. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You see how the Apostle Paul continuously weaves the same truths of the gospel in everything he writes, in every church he talks to. It's the same thing that he calls every church to, every Christian to. This is as much for us today as it was 2,000 years ago, because it's the same root of the gospel. Above all, we should love one another. Everything that we do as a church should be rooted in love. I love what Irwin McManus with Mosaic out in Los Angeles says with their church. It's kind of a motto: love built this place. That it's love that we build up one another's lives. It's love by love and out of love and through love that we're patient with one another, we're gentle with one another. That is love. So above all, put on love. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. When you know who you are in Christ and what he's called you to, the team that you play for, the things he's called you to, when you're guided by and controlled by the Spirit of God, it brings peace to your life. It brings peace to your circumstances. It brings peace in the face of an invisible virus that you can't see. You don't know what surface it's on. You don't know who's breathing it out. But you can have peace in knowing who you are and what God's called you to do, to be, how to behave, and who God is that has called you. It brings peace in the midst of bad health reports. It brings peace when your finances are tight. It brings peace through trouble that surrounds you. Knowing who you are and what he has called you to brings you peace. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were called in one body, rule your hearts. The world needs that peace right now. They don't need to see Christians freaking out. They need to see Christians who are firm in their belief. They need to see Christians who know who holds them. I talked to my aunt. She had some health issues, and she's watching the news, and I don't know that she kind of grasped everything, and she was just scared. She was worried. She actually called to talk to my dad yesterday, and he wasn't available, and so my mom said, "Hey, Nick, would you talk to your aunt?" And so I talked to her, and I said, I don't remember that she grew up in church. I know my mom went for a long time by herself, and I don't know if she ever went, but I said, "You know, you remember that song that we learned in as children in church? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the little bitty babies in his hands. He's got, you know, and on and on and on, and we talk about who God has in his hands. I'm grateful for that foundation to teach me whose hands I belong in, who's holding me, who holds me firm, who's got me, who sustains me, because the world needs to see that from Christians. And thankfully, and maybe it's just kind of the people I run with and the people that I'm kind of in tune with, thankfully I've not seen a lot of freak out in the church. I think there's been a little bit, but gratefully, thankfully, I've seen people at peace. People exert, kind of showing that they are at peace, and that's what the world needs. So knowing all this allows us to be grateful. It says, and be thankful. Thank God he's more powerful than a virus. Thank God you have more time with your family, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. So thank God that you have that extra time. I would say thank God we have technology. I don't even know if it's working right now. I know that it kicked us off about 3 times today. So thank God for technology that we can continue to log back on even when it kicks us off, or children's videos that have no sound when they did yesterday, and on and on. Thank God that we even have the access to it. Thank God the world system is collapsing, because it does remind us who created things and who we should put the weight of our worship towards and our dependence in. Be thankful the unknowns remind us that we're not equipped to be God, because we don't know. But God does. He's outside of time. He's already there tomorrow. He's already there at the end of all of this pandemic. He's already there. And then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. I'm glad that our praise team, our band, is our captive audience, because this is kind of for you. This is preaching at you. I think we do really well with this, but I love this because this is an instruction to let God's word dwell richly among us. How? In all wisdom, he says, teaching and admonishing one another through music. Music, there's a power to music, that there is a use for music. He says here that music can teach and it can admonish people about God. But as a church, once again, just this is a reminder for all of us. We need to make sure that it is directed to God and not to us or about us. That's not worship. That's self-worship. It's man worship. He says this is to admonish and teach people about God. We're singing to God with gratitudes in our hearts. So we must make sure our music is doctrinally sound. Why? Because it teaches people. It's teaching people about God. It's teaching people about his word and the truth of his word. Just like I've told our men, like Jonathan and our executive leadership team and other people around me, hey, if I ever don't teach something that's doctrinally sound, you let me know, because I need to correct it. And there's been times I've said something wrong or misspoke something that needs to be corrected. When it comes to music, we need to have that same protection. We need to guard our music in the same way. But during this crisis, we need music to encourage us. I've been encouraged, and I know different people, different churches, the same way. Schedules are different and things like that. But there's been a lot of churches that have been doing devotions and things like that for their people. But there's been a lot of praise team and people that have musical talents using it during this time to encourage people and to point people to God. And so this is a great time that I'd encourage any of y'all, even if it was individually, if it was together as a collective, whatever, how can you use your musical talents to be an encouragement to people in this time? Because the scripture points us to that as a way to admonish and to teach people about God. Who do we need to be teaching people about right now in this moment? A God who has the world in his hands, a God who we can trust, a God who will sustain us and hold us, the God that we believe in because he is the power of the resurrection, and on and on and on, all of the truths of the music that we sing. How can we as a talented group here be in front of the world to encourage them through your talents? That this is a talent you have that Paul speaks to, a gift that you have that he speaks to say, this the world needs, the church needs to know and to be admonished and to be taught about God. And then finally, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, whatever you do in your private life, whatever you do behind closed doors, whatever you do, can you do it in word or in deed? Can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it bring glory to him? Does it honor his word? So if you want to avoid putting on the sinful old jersey, if you want to avoid putting on the old sinful dead nature that we're to die to, you can ask yourselves these three questions, and then I'm going to pray. One, does this reflect the nature and character of Jesus? Is what I'm about to do, does it reflect the nature and character of Jesus? Does the lifestyle I'm living, do the behaviors, do my attitude, does my thoughts, do they reflect the nature and character of Jesus? Two, does this bring glory to God? Paul says in Philippians to think on what is excellent and worthy of praise. Is this worthy of praise. And finally, number three, and I think I already said this, but does this behavior, lifestyle, or attitude align with God's word? That is our standard. It's not our emotions. It's not our feelings. It's not our desire. God's word is our standard. That is what we base our lifestyle on. That is what we base our behaviors on. That is what we base our thoughts on. That is what we base our emotions on. Does this align with God's word? If not, I need to take it off. And I need to put on the fruits of the Spirit. I need to put on patience. I need to put on gentleness. I need to put on the things that the Spirit of God gives me. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word in troubled times. I thank you that we as a church and we as believers, we as your people have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to help bring about these changes in our life, to help us to die to our old nature, to die to our sin, our old sin nature, and to put on the life that we have in Christ, to put on the fruits of the Spirit, to put on the new nature. And God, I thank you that you have made us new. I thank you that you've loved us that much, that you made us new in your son, Jesus. So may we walk from here and put on that new nature. May we walk from here and may we daily align our life with what brings you glory, what aligns with your word, what aligns with your commands and your instructions. May we do all that we do for the good of our fellow man, but also for the glory of God. May you use us in this time to be a light in the darkness. May you allow us to point people to the peace that they can have in Jesus, that they can have in the chaotic times. Could you use us to bring hope to some hopeless situations? Help us to run towards the problems, not to retreat. Help us to find solutions to the problems, not sit back and wish them well. May we be active in our faith, because that is what you've called us to do. May we choose obedience over sacrifice. Lord, if there's someone that's tuned in online watching this video and they don't have this nature, they've been living according to their old nature, I pray right where they're at that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would work in their heart and draw them to yourself, that right where they're at, they would call on your name, that they would believe on Jesus and trust him as their personal Lord and Savior, that today their life would begin anew. Today they could have peace. Today they could have gentleness. Today they could have love because of Christ Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for making us holy. We love you. We thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.